Well, good evening. Let's stand together and let's sing together this evening. And we're going to be singing about the light and sharing the light and asking the Lord to shine on us.
Just remind you that if you're 16 years old and over, you should have gotten one of these tickets here on your way in the door. If you have not received one, I wish that you would raise your hand so that we can get you one. We have up here the Christensens, and over here we have Sister Leslie. Lift it up nice and high there so we can get it to you. Up here we got Priscilla Corby. Don't want to call you out or anything. Andrew Biaggi. All right. Name might begin with Andrew Biaggi. Over here might have Brent Douglas. And all right, good. So here in a few minutes after our first speaker, we'll collect those from you and we'll have a drawing. And I want to introduce our first speaker to you. Brother Confessor Bermudez is ministers in Seven Springs, North Carolina. He has been pastoring and he has been supported from Berean Baptist Church by Berean Baptist Church for going on 15 years. I was with him for a day in November. I had a chance to see his work and his ministry, and we had some good Mexican food. That's always a good start to a meeting, isn't it? And then he showed me his church building. I wish you could see it. It's the fruit of a man who just wants to get a work done for the Lord. Improvisation on every hand. And I really wish you could see it. And in any case, Brother Confessor, you come. He took part in a church plant in Spring Lake. He retired with 22 years in the Air Force and then worked in a church plant in Spring Lake. Is that right, brother? I've got all that right. And then he came and felt led of God to go over and speak to the group, the folks, go over and start a church over there in Seven Springs. Is that right? And you've been pastoring there since 94. So he's been very faithful there. And now he's encumbering some, what's that? Yeah, unmute it there. That'd be good. And he's coming against the new thing where they're requiring particular documentation for people to stay in the state. That's probably his biggest hurdle, is he's trying to shepherd people, and he's trying to stay non-political. Yeah. He's trying to stay out of the laws and just pastor people that God brings his way.
Yeah, I don't vote.
And they don't stay long because of that situation. Well, brother, I wish that at 7:10 on the clock that you would... Can you see that far back there, brother?
Yeah.
See, you put on your glasses.
Yeah, put my glasses.
Sure. Right. Okay, very good. And in any case, you preach or share with us whatever God's put on your heart, and we look forward to hearing from you, my brother.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah? You got to praise him because he just does wonderful works. First of all, I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity of being here. Thank Brother Sean Harris and thank him and thank everybody that's present here and all the ones that probably couldn't come today. Thank you for the support and the prayer. I couldn't make it without the support and the prayer and the heart that you folks share in trying to reach other people in other countries and other cities and even here in the United States. I got my dear wife, she's sitting over there, Maria, and there's a lot of folks here that I remember here from a long time ago. They probably don't remember me, but I remember him a long time ago, and it's a joy seeing you tonight. But I just want to share real quick. I don't have too much time, but like Brother Storm said, we went out there sometime in 94. I used to be a member of this church for a long time. Got saved here back in 80. The Lord called me to preach in 84, and He put a burden for me to reach my own people. I was telling the children this morning in the class, I don't remember what grades were, but I told them that when I was born and the doctor picked me up like he does all the babies and spanked me, I told him that when I cried in Spanish. And the kids are really, you know, they just didn't know what to say, but they really believed what I said, you know, but and then later on, about 1980, when the Lord saved me, and a little church out there in Spring Lake, I went out with the pastor that was out there. We went out soul winning. He asked me, "You want to go soul winning?" And I said, "What is that? What is soul winning?" And I just got saved. The only thing I knew was that I was saved. That was about it. I didn't know too much. And then he said, "Well, come on with me." So I went along with him, and I had a hard time keeping up with him. He just ran everywhere. I mean, he just got knocked on doors, and if they didn't open, he left the track. And if he got a chance to go out there and talk to somebody, he just talked to everybody he could. And then we came back, you know, and one of the best times besides going soul winning is just fellowshipping down in the parking lot. And he says, "Brother Ramirez, you know, let me tell you a story." He says, "A couple of weeks ago, I came out here," and he says, "I knocked on this mobile home, this trailer, and a Spanish gentleman came to the door. And his wife was next to him, and his grandma, and his grandpa, and his uncle, his aunt, and his sons and his kids and a whole bunch of people were there. I mean, they were just all over the place." And he says he walked in there and they invited him in the house and they were just standing around waiting for what he had to share with them. And he couldn't speak because he didn't know any Spanish. And then when he finished the story, he says, "Brother Mendez, you got to do it." And I said, "I got to do what?" They said, "You got to start Spanish ministry." And I didn't know what to do. He says, well, I tell you, you think about it, tomorrow morning you can let me know. And I mean, tomorrow morning was like 5 minutes in. I said, I don't know what to do. I mean, I don't know what to say. I told the preachers, I don't know what to say. You know what I'm going to say? And he said, he asked me, do you know what you had to do to get saved? And I said, yeah. He said, well, that's what I want you to share with them. Jesus. You know, the message hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The minute it does, then there's no salvation. There's no purpose for it. You know, I went home and I had my mother-in-law staying over the house, and she's a wonderful lady. She went to meet the Lord a while back. And I told her, and she was a spiritual lady. She loved the Lord. And whenever she heard something about the Lord, she just jumped up and started praising the Lord. Just jumping over the house. I said, you know, I said, Mom, you know, I called her Mom. I said, Mom, the preacher asked me tonight to start a Spanish ministry. And she just went wild. She said, praise God. In Spanish now. She said it in Spanish. She said, praise God. And she just started, you know, just running around the house. And I said, Mom, I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to say. I can't talk. I don't know what to say. And then she says to me, she says, tú conoces a Moisés? She says, you know Moisés? I said, no, I don't know who Moisés is. I said, Moisés told God that he couldn't speak. That he was done to us, they couldn't speak and he couldn't say the words. And he says, well, he said, what did he say? He said, God told him that, who made your tongue? Who made your mouth? And when she said that to me, I realized that the reason I was born Spanish is because I was supposed to try to reach my own people. And that is a blessing. To be able to be born Spanish. And I know a lot of you are having trouble even with the language that you grew up with. But my second language is English language. But I love the Spanish people. I love all kind of people, but the Lord gave me a burden for the people at Mount Olive. Amen. And the heart and the work is hard, it's difficult. You have to deal with people that sometimes they like the reading and the writing and the language, and they just don't understand a lot of things. And the jobs are hard, and the immigration laws are very tough because a lot of them are undocumented. And it's hard. And I said, well, you know, it seems like it's too hard to be out here. We're really not gonna do too much up here because of that. But then, you know, that's the whole ministry's about. That's the way it is. You know, we got a church that has a revolving door. You know what it is, right? Revolving door. That means they come through the front door and they go out the back. That's the way the ministry is. They never stay. If they come on Sunday, then you preach to them and you love them and you try to care for them. And if they, for another reason, they sign a business card. If you don't get to see them here the next day, you're not going to see them in the weekend. They're just not there anymore. They just migrate. But you know, it's a blessing and it's a joy just to witness to them and to preach to them and to teach them while you have them. And just pray for me and Miss Maria. We call her Miss Maria because everybody, all the kids, they call me Miss Pastor, Mr. Pastor. And they call me Miss Maria. But it's a blessing. Just pray for us and pray for our ministry. It's very difficult, but then there's nothing difficult for God. I remember a while back when I left Berean, I was actually never sent from Berean. I was in Berean a while and was here, and then a preacher from another place called me that knew me. He says, there's a preacher out in the country that has Spanish people all around, and he cannot speak Spanish, and he wants somebody out there. So I just raised my hand. I said, Lord, here I am. I went out there, and I've been there since back 93, 94. I was trying to reach him for the Lord. And Lord willing, I'll remain there until he sends me somewhere else, or he comes for me, I'll go to him. But I want to thank you. I just want to go into the Bible, and I want you to go over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And I just want to mention something here. I got a message. I know that the time is short. But again, I want to thank you for your prayers and all your support and everything that you support us. Like I said, without it, we just couldn't do a lot of things that we would not do. Isaiah chapter 21. We're going to read two verses out of there. Isaiah 21. And I'm going to speak for a few minutes here about a watchman. A watchman. Everyone here is a watchman. Said, no, I'm not. Yes, you're a watchman. If you're a born-again Christian, if you profess to be saved and a child of God, you're a watchman for God. Sure. And in 21, chapter 21, verse 11 and 12. You're not going to believe this, but That's the first time that I speak in, that I preach in English. I do everything in Spanish. And not the bad, aren't I? So if I slip and you hear a Spanish word in there sometime, don't feel bad, because I don't know what it means. But 21:11. But I'm gonna mess up and I probably said salvation in English, you know, but that's all right. You understand what it is. 21, verse, chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. He says, "The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" Let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the joy you bring in our heart, Lord, because Jesus died on the cross a long time ago, many, many, many thousands of years ago. He died on the cross, and he died for us today. He died for us today because he died so long ago, yet today the blood reaches the cross, the light of the gospel reaches so far as to save everyone who will it, Lord. Everyone who believes it, Lord, in their heart and asks him for faith, you'll save him, Lord. And I pray that tonight you will use me, that you keep me still, that you keep me at peace, that I'll be able to speak, and that the folks here will be able to listen, and you can work in hearts. Perhaps there's someone in here today that is not saved, doesn't know you as a Savior. Today, tonight is the night. Tomorrow might be too late. Show us, Lord, that we're watchmen for you. We thank you. Praise you. In the Lord's name, amen. I believe I didn't read verse 12, but it says, "The watchman said, the morning cometh." The morning cometh. That's what the watchman said. And also the night. He said, "If you will inquire ye, then return come." So we're going to see things here that we live in an age of darkness. We live in an age of darkness. You look around you, everything is darkness. You can see a lot of lights in the streets, and you can see a lot of lights from the headlights from the cars, and you can see a lot of lights in the world and the clubs and everything around, but there's darkness, there's spiritual darkness. People walk in the spiritual darkness because they don't know the Lord. There's moral darkness. Morality is rampant. I mean, people just don't understand what's right and what's wrong, and people just live the way they please, and they don't have no fear of God. And that's the way people live without Jesus. And it's a spiritual darkness. That means they're not saved. They can understand anything spiritual things because that's from God. And they just don't understand nothing from God. They don't, you know, can invite them to church and they can have a church in every corner, and yet they're so blind they cannot see it because they're spiritually blind. So not only that, we have a political darkness. You know, we have the government and right now they're a mess, and we just pray that the Lord just intervenes and just help this land. Help this country. We need to pray for America. And it says here, there's social darkness. There's social darkness. In other words, you know, the society is just corrupted. And everywhere you look, there's darkness. And social darkness and descending upon the sins of this world. Everything is just descending down. Everything's coming down. And we Christians, we can see it. We know it's happening. The world around you, they cannot see it, but we can. And it says, believers are called to be lights in the dark, in the dark world of sin. God says, well, to be light. You know, Matthew tells us that we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. The only hope they got of seeing Jesus and seeing the cross and seeing Calvary and seeing God is through the Christians. You got to show them. You got to let your light shine so they can see your good works and give God glory to God. So it says here, we are commanded to watch and pray. Isaiah asks a probing question. He asks a probing question that it should probe your heart. I mean, when you hear that you're a watchman, you should examine your heart to see if you're being, are you really watching? Watching. It's my responsibility to watch. It's my job. It's my obligation. I'm commanded to watch. I'm supposed to watch because I'm a child of God and I'm supposed to watch. Right. He says, "Watchmen, what of the night? And if you're familiar with the Old Testament scripture and you see the word night, sometimes there's a lot of the difference in what you see in the Old Testament. But when you read in the Old Testament night, that you're talking about darkness and disaster and judgment and retribution that God does to his people and to the nation and to all the unbelievers. So let's say, Simon, just real quickly, a couple of questions about this message. Number one, we see the responsibility of the watchman. The watchman is responsible. We got a responsibility. You're responsible. Just like parents are responsible for the children, and just like we're responsible to God, we're responsible to the people around us.
Sure.
That's a question. I got a responsibility. It's not something that if I have time, I do it. If I don't have anything to do, I'm going to do it. I'll do it when I get some time. No, I'm responsible. And because you're responsible, we got to answer for that responsibility. Without responsibility, really, there's no reason to exist. There's no reason to think that we're going to accomplish anything, because we got to be responsible. I think really that's one of the problems we got in America. America's a wonderful country. There isn't no country like America. When I was in the military, I went to a lot of places, and I saw a lot of places in other countries that, I tell you, I just couldn't run back to America and get on the ground and kiss the ground and praise America. But the responsibility of the watchman. I'm going to see three things real quick, and we'll see first that we need to be awake. We need to be awake. The watchman, you need to be awake. You know, when I was in the military, I used to, the first place that I was stationed after I went through basic training, I went to California for construction training in the Seabees, the Navy. And then I got sent to Malmstrom Air Force Base. Ever heard of the place? Yeah, cold. It's a cold place. Me being from Puerto Rico, I enjoy the hot weather. It can be 100 degrees and you don't hear me complaining. But it gets turns to 60 degrees and I put a coat on. But I got sent to Montana and I was out there watching the missiles. I mean, I don't know if they still have them, but they had a hole in the ground and they got a missile sticking there. And I was supposed to walk around and make sure nobody walked around with a missile. You know what I'm saying? That's what I was doing. I didn't think anybody was doing that. But my responsibility was to stay awake. I couldn't. I mean, if I had to go to sleep, I had to go to sleep on my feet. Have you ever slept on your feet? If you're a military man, you've done that.
Oh, yeah.
You can sleep standing up. You can stand up. I mean, you can just, you don't have to lean on nothing. You can just fall asleep because you have to. But see, you can't. If you're responsible and you're a watchman, you can't go to sleep. You know, you can't just get careless and you have to stay awake. And we're going to go to a verse in 1 Corinthians to see what we talk about being awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. So he's talking to the Christians, there's no doubt he's talking to you and us as Christians, as the watchmen, as the ones that we're supposed to be responsible and be awake in our watch.
Amen.
We got to watch and we got to be awake.
Sure.
The enemy is going to try to sneak up on you if you fall asleep. I'm afraid there's too many Christians today that are falling asleep on their watch.
Right.
And we need to wake up.
Amen.
And it says here in 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, the Christian has to be aware of that, the way he lives and the way he conducts himself to do which is right. To do which, we got responsibility to live as Christians and to live a holy life.
Sure.
And not many people know about that. They just live, but they don't know about holiness.
Right.
And I talk about jumping around the church and screaming in tongues. I talk about living for God.
Right.
That's what holiness is, righteousness. So he says righteousness, he says awake to righteousness, and sin not. In other words, it tells us, listen, we're still sinners as saved people, but we cannot use it as an excuse to sin just because we're still sinners. Sin not. Now, why should we live in righteousness and sin not? This is the reason in the last part of the verse it says, for some have not the knowledge of God. In other words, there's people that don't know about Jesus, they don't know about salvation, they don't know about God, they don't know about the holy God. They don't know that there's a way and that they can find salvation, and there's a new way that they can live their lives. They don't have to walk in the same way. They can find a new way, and that's Jesus. Remember, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to my Father but by me. He's the way. And a lot of people don't know it. That's why we got to be. We have to work to righteousness and sin not. In other words, we have to strive to live for God. It's not easy. It's easy doing that was wrong. We can do that in a second. Because that's the way we used to be. And sorry to say, we're still carrying us. You're still carrying our sinful nature around you. It's still here. Yeah, but we got that new nature. It's God, right? And holy and good and sweet and powerful. And we can overcome sin and temptation to the power of God in our lives. We can do it. So staying awake, that means that he says that for some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. Right. In other words, he's saying that we ought to be ashamed. Sure. That we are falling asleep on our watch as watchmen. We need to be awake. I need to be awake. I tell the Lord to keep me awake all the time. I mean, I go to sleep and I need to sleep, you know, but when I'm on duty for the Lord, I want to be awake. I got a responsibility. And not only that responsibility, but you got to be alert. You got to be alert. Alert means that you're aware of everything that's around you. Alert means that you're looking and you're hearing and you're seeing and you can distinguish what's going on. I'm going to be alert. In other words, I'm going to be awake, but alert means that I can see and I can reason and I can tell that I'm awake. It's like some people that sometimes they fall asleep in church, and you look at them, and they sleep with their eyes open. You see somebody like that? And they sleep in the church. I see them. I say, incredible, I can do that. You know? And there's people, there's Christians that actually they're awake, but they're not alert. They can't, they're not aware of the things that are around them. And we see that the reference in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter. So turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. First Peter 5 8. It's right there. He says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's your enemy, not your friend. He's your adversary. Your adversary is your enemy, and he will not rest. He doesn't take coffee breaks. He doesn't go out to lunch. See that? He doesn't do that. You know, he doesn't take breaks because he can't afford to take breaks because he's running out of time. And here is me. Jesus is coming, and he knows it. And if you're not awake and if you're not alert, he's gonna devour you like a lion. Oh, the Lord's not going to let him do that. Well, I tell you why he's not going to let him do that, but he's going to beat you. He's going to hit you real hard. He wants to knock you down. Sure. Adversary, he's an adversary. He's not going to stop. He's out to destroy you. He's like a lion, like a roaring lion wants to destroy. I don't know if you've ever been to Africa, but I had a young man from that I knew a long time ago. He sent a film that he took. He took a film of a lion that devoured one of them ocelots or deer out there that they got. And he showed how that deer or that ocelot or that whatever animal was that looked like a deer to me, you know. But again, in Africa, it just looked different. Big horns are bigger and stuff like that. But it was a deer because he looked like a deer. And he's out there by the pond, and he wanted to drink some water, and it took a long time for that deer to come out of hiding. And he stuck his head out there, and he looked around. He's alert, and he's awake. You see? And he looked around. And I said, you figure it just take a long time just to go out there and drink that water. He was thirsty, but he wanted to make sure that there wasn't anybody pouncing on him to eat him. And he looked around. He moved a little bit of time, and he got to that little puddle of water, that little pond. And looked around, even when he got there, it took a long time. He sat down and just started looking around like, there's no lions around here. And he kind of looked around, and He just finally says, well, the coast is clear. There's no lions around to eat me. And he's, for a second, he just bowed his head, and the lion pounced on him. He was just moving on him slowly, but surely he's moving. And he couldn't see him. He just didn't know it was there. And that's what he wants to do to you. He wants you for you to be careless and not look around, not be awake, not alert, and he's going to pounce on you. And then the other point is the watchman is to be accountable. You have to be accountable.
Sure.
Oh yeah, we're all going to be in front of God, each one of us individually. I mean, I'm not going to blame my wife. Wife's not going to blame me. I'm not going to blame the pastor. I'm not going to blame my brother and sister, my mom and dad. I'm going to be there and I have to answer because I have to be accountable for the life that God's given me, the blessing, the joy, the family, my family, all talents, all the old cars that I drive around and the clothes that I wear and everything wear and all the food and everything I have. I have to be accountable and I have to be accountable. And we'll see that in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians and we'll see that we need to be accountable. The watchman, the responsibility, he's to be awake, he's to be alert, and he's to be accountable. In other words, you have to give account to God for that which he's given you. Oh, you say, well, I don't see that he's given me too much. Well, he's given you a lot. We're just sometimes ungrateful. Don't realize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, that terrifies me. When I think about that, it scares me. It scares you? In a way, it does. He said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the heat that has done, whether it be good or bad. So it tells me that me right here, as a servant, as a Christian, as a missionary, especially, missionary, I got great responsibility. I'm responsible for a lot. Did God make me responsible? No. I said, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to do this. I volunteer myself to do it because I volunteer to do it. I'm going to be accountable for what I do. I want to win as many souls to Christ as I can. While I can. I'll do it. I love souls. I love my people on Mount Olive. I love them. I was telling Brother Storm, I think Brother in church told him that I had this preacher. It's up in Indiana. It's cold out there. I don't want to go out there. And I know him for a long time. He called me a while back. He said, Brother Munoz, how you doing? I'm doing fine. He says, hey. I said, we got a lot of Spanish people up here. I said, yeah, we got a lot of them over here too. He says, you think you come up here? I said, well, I'm fine over here. He said, well, you know, and then he started asking about, you know, about my finances and stuff, you know, whether you think that I can move and stuff. And I said, preacher, you know, I know you got a love for the people up there and stuff. And I know, you know, you have the desire to find preachers so you can preach up there for Spanish people. But I told him, I said, I'm the only hope these people got over here. And I mean, I'm not Jesus, I'm a God. But I consider myself the only one that can reach them. You know, there's nobody out there in Mount Olive. There's no fundamental church out there. There's one out there somewhere in an area, but it was the one that I ran out. It's the one that ran me out. You know what I'm saying? We don't want you here because, you know, you just preach too hard. You know, you just love the Lord. But then I couldn't be there. But I said, preacher, the people here won't have a hope of an estate if I didn't preach to them, if I didn't love them, you can't form them. They won't have a chance. So we see the accountable. Being accountable. And then last, There's a reason for the night. There's a reason. You know, when you see the word night, you know what it's talking about, right? It's talking about being lost. Night is opposite from daylight. Night is opposite from light, darkness and light. God is light. Satan is night. He's darkness. And the watchman's got to be aware of the night because there's a morning. There's a light. Okay, there's a morning. If you read right there where it says, the morning cometh and also the night. So we talk about Jesus being the light. Talk about Jesus being the morning. The morning cometh. Jesus is coming. So you got to tell the people that Jesus is coming. Salvation. You're telling them about salvation. And then you also tell them that the night is coming. So what are you going to do with the night? A lot of people just walk in the night. They're in the night, in the darkness. And you warn them because if they don't get saved and they don't accept Christ and then they don't accept the salvation, then they won't know about that morning. Jesus come. Now the Bible says about great morning, huh? A lot of hymns about great morning. I don't know if he's coming in the morning or he's coming at night, but he's going to come. And night and darkness is from Satan. And then as a watchman, I got to tell you, as a watchman, I got to tell the people that the morning is coming, that Jesus is coming. Jesus can save them. Jesus loves them. God loves them. He wants to save them. But then you got to tell them about the judgment of night. Because if they don't accept the light and they don't come in the morning of the coming of Jesus and again saved, then they'll be lost forever. And we've got the responsibility. Are you a watchman? That's why I asked the kids in school this morning. I said, who can speak a different language here? And a lot of them raised their eyes, you know. So yeah. And then I said, who can speak English here? Nobody raised their hands. Everybody speaks English here? They figured I was going to ask him something that he know. Everybody speaks English here? They raise their hand. Then all of a sudden, they're all like that. But I told him, I says, the missionary has the great responsibility. He's a watchman. You know, it's a responsibility. Then I asked him who's a missionary? Who's a missionary here? And only a few raised their hand. I said, well, everyone here is a missionary. If you're saved here and you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a missionary, automatically a missionary. So as a missionary, as a servant, as a child of God, we are watchmen. And the question is, what of the night? In other words, you got to care for souls. You got to rescue the people that are walking in the night, walking in the darkness. And tell them about Jesus. Pray for our ministry. A lot of people, they walk in the darkness up there. A lot of them, you know, we got people from Guatemala, from Mexico, from Honduras, from Nicaragua, from Puerto Rico. Some from Panama and some come and go. And a lot of them, you know, they don't know, they can't read, they can't write. And a lot of them are undocumented. They don't have any papers. They come through there. And I don't really get involved in all that. What I do is I try to help them. When they come to me, says, Brother Ramirez, you know, because they know that I'm a U.S. citizen. They know that I'm a U.S. citizen. And they know they can come to me. Now, sometimes it's sad because I had somebody the other day broke into my van, took my ID and my license and some money. This never happened before. And I'm pretty sure it was because they're desperate because the immigration laws are getting tough. And a lot of them are getting deported. I know families right now from my church and from around the area that they got deported. They're sitting in Missouri or Mississippi somewhere over there for 6 months and then they take them out to the country. But they get desperate and desperate people do desperate things. And I don't get involved too much in immigration, you know. But I tell them, I says, if you come to me and you bring some kind of ID or birth certificate or whatever, I will help you. And I helped many in the past. But the most important thing is that I really get involved in the salvation and being saved. Amen? Well, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the words that have been spoken. And bless the following speaker, Lord. And bless the words of the hearts that have fallen off so we can really see the responsibility we have as watchmen. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Bermudez. Yeah. All right, if you will have Pastor Jonathan come and get ready for our special, and if you have a ticket stub, lift it up over your head, please, until an usher comes by and picks it up. And then Brother Wayne will collect those up here in this basket. And look forward to being blessed by this special.
Jesus in the morning, Jesus.
Get old to us, Jesus being a lover of our soul. Hey, Brother Wayne, you look really nice with that basket. Would you keep holding that there for me? And would you be my mailman, Pastor Sean, here for those who we might draw out? Pull out your ticket stubs. Check your numbers. You're going to look for her number? All right. You know what? We need to have Hanu. Hanu, come here. Let's. Yeah, that's right. I need you to pull out a card. It needs to be low enough so you can reach it, actually. Appreciate it. Yeah, would you? Thank you, Pastor Jonathan. Why don't you take a break and stand up, okay? And if you'd like to rest your legs. If not, there's no objective. There's no directive here that you must stand. But if you'd like to take a rest, you may, okay? 251. Who's 251? Might sound like Max Recott. All right. Hold your... All right. 51, Richard Edwards. 362, Tim Kerr. 124, Philip Holt. 342, Bermudez. All right. How many is that? All right, one more, Hanu, one more. All right, 259, Andrea Vogt. Andrea Vogt, where are you? 259, Andrea Vogt. Uh-oh. That must have been a last night ticket, huh? I got to draw again. 343, Maria Bermudez. Now, how did we pull that off? Isn't that something? There you are. That was good. All right, amen. All right. You can keep staying if you want to, but you'll be kind of lonely. Our next speaker, Brother George Noriega, is coming home to us. He's been since 1998 planting churches. First, he's a church planter in Cuba. I don't want to steal his thunder. He's a father of seven, grandfather of five. Is that right, my brother? That sounds familiar. All right. And so he's going to come up here and he's going to share with us his ministry. And brother, we're looking at 750, please, okay? Are you turned on, unmuted, and all that good stuff? You don't know? Let me check. Sure, I'll hold your Bible for you. All right.
How's that?
I think we're here.
Okay. Thank you, Jeff. Hey, Max, how's it going, man? Congratulations. Okay. Hey, it's good to be back. I appreciate the Daytons. They're keeping me up in their house. It's an awesome place to spend some time, talk to those folks. I've had a great time visiting a lot of people that I've seen, known, friends. The Recods, didn't spend time with you guys, but hopefully I will before I leave. Anyway, it's good to be home. This place means a lot to me. When I came back from Panama, the very first Sunday I was here, the pastor came down and asked me if I would pastor the Spanish ministry back there, and I was shocked. I was like, yeah, it'd be an honor, but I was kind of surprised. Before that, I had been in Panama in the military, and while I was there, I had actually interim pastored for a national Panamanian missionary to the Panamanians in an inner city church, which, again, that was thrust upon me. The guy came and he said he was going to go on furlough for 8 months. He had talked to my pastor, Al Sly, and they had agreed I should do that without even asking me. So I thought, well, I was stuck. And really, the only thing I prayed during the time that Jim Childress was gone is like, Lord, please don't let me mess this up. And God was good to us. I didn't know what I was doing, but I had good missionaries that were backing me up. If I had a problem, they would come to my aid and basically counsel me and give me good direction. Before that, I got it open the door for me to begin to work in 1994 when the Cuban refugees had fled Cuba in a mass exodus and were heading to the States. Bill Clinton had sent them back to Guantanamo Bay. And from there, to basically relieve a lot of the pressure that was going on there, they sent about 10,000 of them to Panama. And so they turned Empire Range. If anybody was spent time in Panama, they know where that was. They converted that into refugee camps. And so basically our mission there had totally changed to basically taking care of these Cuban refugees. Well, during the time I was there, my pastor would come to me and ask me, he said, George, you know, you'd surrender for full-time Christian service. You've been going to the Institute classes here. And I believe that God sent you here for such a time as this, right out of the book of Ruth. And he said, they're Cubans. I believe that you should go into those camps and try to start a ministry to those folks. You can reach them. They'll relate to you. And I told Pastor Sly, I said, you know, they're communists, and I really don't want to deal with communists. My dad had raised me with a real tremendous hatred for communism and socialism. He had taken part in the Bay of Pigs in Cuba, and I really didn't want to deal with that. But I went there one day. I saw what was going on behind those fences. I looked at the people's eyes. I saw the need, and God just broke my heart, and I began to work with them. And what turned out to be a one-hour ministry that God allowed me to do there in one of the camps, camp number one, turned into 16-hour days there, pastoring people, befriending people, mentoring people. And what I thought God was doing was opening my heart to work overseas as a missionary in Cuba. And I worked toward that goal. But as I was working toward that goal, God began to shift the winds of my sails and redirect me back here in the States. Because while I was on deputation, which of course I was ordained here in this church, and I was sent out from this church, in the middle of going back and forth to Cuba, site surveying, looking at where I was going to work, God closed that door. In the meantime, I was knocking doors with the pastor in Las Vegas to help him plant a church there and win people to Christ. And while I was doing that, the first door I knocked was a Cuban family. I walked inside, talked to the man for about an hour and a half. We shared stories, told me there was a family meeting about two blocks away where they were having a Bible study. And would I come and meet them? And I said, sure, I'll come meet them. And so long story short, they invited me. They said, look, while you're on deputation, while you're doing what you're doing, would you come and Thursday nights, would you be our teacher? Would you guide us through the Bible? And I said, sure. And so what started as a Bible study eventually would turn into what became church planting there in Las Vegas in the Southwest. During that time, the doors closed for me in Cuba. I called my pastor back here at Berean. I called my mission board, BIMI. I called a few other pastors and asked them for counsel, asked them for direction. And they told me, said, George, it seems very natural to me that if God has closed the door to Cuba, very obviously, and opened that one there for you to begin to work with Cubans, nationals that had just arrived within 5 years, it seems like that's what God's having you to do. So that's where we're at. I'm going to show you a little film of what we're doing in conjunction with BIMI and replanting or reseeding America in the Southwest, and then I'll come back and share a few things with you. Okay? Thanks.
USA Director for Baptist International Missions and Reseeding America. The United States of America has a present population of over 308 million people. Every 8 seconds, a child is born in America, and one more international migrant enters our country every 37 seconds. I have with me Bob Larson, our Assistant USA Director at BIMI. Bob and I have worked together over the past several years through Reseeding America, as well as teaching in several church planting schools across the country. Bob, would you share with us what is happening with Reseeding America ministry here in the United States?
Thank you, Dr. Bales. Recently, Reseeding America hosted a church planting survey trip to the Southwest United States. Our eyes were open to an ever-growing need for church planting across the Southwest, and especially in the greater Los Angeles area. One stop we made on this survey trip was at Pacific Baptist Church in Long Beach, California. A number of years ago, Pastor Joe Esposito came to Southern California as a BIMI missionary to start a church to reach the Cambodian people. But as time went on, he found that there were many ethnic groups in his area that needed to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Esposito began to lead Pacific Baptist Church to have a vision for not only reaching the people of Long Beach, but also the greater Los Angeles area, and then the entire state of California through church planting. I would like for Pastor Esposito to explain his vision and his burden for church planting.
We started Pacific Baptist Church in 1989. Little did we know when we got here that according to the USA Today, Long Beach is the most diverse city in America. The definition of diverse according to USA Today, meaning a Caucasian will live next to Filipino, a Filipino will live next to Korean, and it's not a melting pot. It's where people of all different nationalities are living amongst each other. And so these are communities that are very open to the gospel. After 21 years, we've seen thousands saved. We have a church of about 1,100 with many different nationalities in our church. We believe the experience that God has given us, that one of our primary callings is to start churches in international communities in California. International communities in California, in our humble opinion, are like spiritual monopolies where very few independent Baptist churches are going into. A lot of their mental roadblocks are, well, we don't have a Korean pastor, and we don't have a Cambodian pastor, and we don't have a Filipino pastor. At the same time, they don't understand that these people are working at Boeing. I have pharmacists in my church. I have architects in my church, and they're of all different nationalities. And you know what a pharmacist does? He gives a lot of money to the building campaign. Do you know what a Filipino architect does? He gives a lot of money to missions. And now he's also a soul winner. He's also a good church worker. And they're Sunday school teachers. And they're soul winners. They're care group leaders in their Sunday school classes. They're ushers. They're in the choir. They sing specials and quartets. These are not people that you need somebody to translate. These are people that are mainstream in America. And I believe our independent Baptist pastors are overlooking these communities. And I think our church planters are. I would challenge church planters that are raising support and they're not sure where God wants them to go. Check out these international communities. And when you see a sign in Korean or a sign in Chinese or a sign in Cambodian, don't think you'd have to learn the language. Don't think that you'd have to have a Korean pastor. Maybe you'll be the pastor that loves them and pastors them in English. Just like their supervisor at work leads them. Just like their boss or just like their teacher in the public university is teaching them. And I think it's a very neglected, these are neglected communities in our country. Very, very open to the gospel. What we have here is a map of Greater Los Angeles and Northwest Orange County. What the Lord has led us to do is to start a church here in Long Beach. These circles are 10 to 15 mile radiuses, 10 to 15 mile radiuses to the church. In our research, in our experience, that is your real area where you have potential to reach people. Then God led us, and by the way, this is the most ethnically diverse city in America, Long Beach. Then God led us 18 miles away, and we see another circle here, another 10 to 15 mile radius. And we started a church right here in Los Angeles, city of Monterey Park, a very diverse community. God willing, we have another circle here, 10 to 15 mile radius. We'll go right here in the center of this Orange County area to start another church in a very international community. When I see Peter and God leading him to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and the opening of the door to the Gentiles, I just wonder if in America, if that new open door for church planting would be international communities. As the Gentiles were much more open than the Jews, these international communities are much more open than your typical Caucasian community. And I challenge the pastors to go into your communities. I challenge the pastors and the churches to help support the men that are going into these international communities to start churches. I challenge them to pray and to help financially support. And I challenge those church planners to consider as they're doing surveys. Don't think that you just have to go into Mid-America, where all the white people are, maybe you can be somewhat of a missionary right here in America and reach mainstream English-speaking international people.
We have only shared with you the needs of one metropolitan area in Southern California. Reseeding America recognizes there are numerous opportunities across this state to reach many different ethnic groups and plant churches like the ones you have just seen. VIMI missionary Dave Board explains.
Immigrants to America are open to the gospel. Many times they're overlooked. Sometimes there's a bit of a feeling that they're unreachable. But I'm here to tell you, many of these folks speak English. And some of them speak English better than I do. And the truth is, when we go out into our community, we take the gospel to these people, many of them respond. And one of the results in my own life is the opportunity to able to be involved with a vibrant ministry that's reaching people. And that's really what we all want to do, whether we're a church, a missionary going to a foreign field, serving here in America. We all want to be involved in something that's reaching people and making a difference. I believe another result is the fact that when we reach the ethnic people right here in our own Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria, indeed we can reach out to the utmost part of the earth. We're here in LA County, but there's also Fresno, a city of over 500,000 people, culturally diverse. Somebody's got to reach those international people. There's Sacramento, there's Stockton, there's San Diego, there's Westminster. Let me challenge you to do one thing. If you're an existing church, you're a pastor pastoring somewhere in America, look into your Jerusalem. Who are the people around you? They may or may not be of your ethnicity. Are you reaching them? Do you even know that they're there? Furthermore, if you're considering planting a church or surrendering to full-time Christian service as a missionary church planter, come out here to California. The Bible says that when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. If somebody doesn't come here to California and reach this international community, we'll answer to God for that. But additionally, our grandchildren will pay the price. We're losing America, not just because of the immigrants, but because the immigrants are not coming to Christ. And pastor, that's our responsibility. Missionary, that's your responsibility. Come check it out here in California.
I'm standing overlooking Las Vegas, Nevada. Clark County, which includes the Las Vegas metropolitan area, has a population of some 2 million people. Josh Tice pastors Southern Hills Baptist Church, a new church in Las Vegas. It's exciting to see what God is doing through this church plant. Pastor Tice shares his background and the details concerning the start of Southern Hills.
Back in the 70s, my father came to Las Vegas, Nevada, and felt God calling him to start Liberty Baptist Church. And that church has been there for over 35 years now, and God has done a great work. I was born and raised here in Las Vegas, and saved at an early age. That's when God began to work in my heart about going into full-time ministry. This city is so packed with people, and very few good Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching churches, and especially in the southwest part of town. There was nothing in this part of town other than a Mormon church that had started and a Lutheran church that was starting in a school. There was nothing close to a Bible-preaching church. And so on our very first Sunday, there were 10 people who trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we really started the church from that foundational 10 that trusted Christ as their Savior, as well as a church planting group of about 38 adults and children from Liberty Baptist Church. So we were really kind of a group church plant out of another church plant, and so there we started church with that small group. It's been just over 5 years now that we've been in Las Vegas. We're averaging about just over 300 people every Sunday. We have two services, the 8:30 service and the 11 o'clock service. Our Sunday night, Wednesday night services are growing as well. And it's wonderful to see people saved on a weekly basis, and people be baptized on a weekly basis. And the growth of the church has been very encouraging. Our main focus is reaching mainstream America. The truth is, we need help. This entire city itself can use good churches. The truth is, over in Henderson and Lake Las Vegas, places like North Las Vegas, there are just so many groups and areas that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although this is a good city, and although there's a lot of good churches, when I think of the good churches in Las Vegas, of a town of 2 million people, I can only think of about 7 or 8 churches. There's just such a small amount compared to how many people there are. And we want you to come. We believe that God is calling young men, not only like myself, but other young men to Las Vegas and throughout the world. And if the Lord puts upon your heart, my prayer is that you would consider the southwest part of the United States of America.
1/4 of Las Vegas's population is Hispanic. The Lord has used BIMI missionary Jorge Noriega and his family to plant a church that's reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to this large ethnic group in the greater Las Vegas area.
We were, as a family, heading to Cuba to start and plant churches down there on the island when we started helping a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada, who was planting a church here, knock doors. He was a church planter, and we were church planters, and while we were on the island, we figured we'd help somebody do what we're trying to do. And so during a Saturday, we were out knocking doors. I knocked this one door, and the very first door I knocked was a Cuban family. And as we talked, and I told him what I was doing, he said, you know, it's weird. He said, we have a Bible study that meets around the corner, and we'd love for you to, you know, meet those folks. And long story short, they asked me to start teaching that Bible study on Thursday nights. They lived basically a small, regular three-bedroom house, and that's where we basically started the church. It was maybe 12 people. With 12 people, every Thursday we'd meet together, and eventually that group grew to about 60 people. And so we had to spill over into their two-car garage because we didn't fit in the living room anymore. And so it was about that time that we understood that we need to find a bigger location. The cars were filling up the neighborhood, the people filling up the garage. I think it's really awesome to see how that God took us, who had no plans or vision to start a church in Las Vegas. We were actually on course to Cuba. And to totally change our plans, totally change our direction, and plant us here as a seed in the wind in Las Vegas, Nevada. Right now, since we've established a church and we're church planters, what God has done is allowed us to have a young man come in. This man was originally a gang member in El Salvador, Central America. He came to California, was saved in a church in California, but he moved here about a year later. We got him green, still chains hanging in his pants, and you know, wild shirts and everything. But he came ready, willing to know more about the Lord, to grow. And we've seen Elvis grow in about the last 6 years to a way that's absolutely astonishing. It's an absolute miracle and a work of grace. Elvis has gone from, like I said, a gang member in Central America, who is today the pastor of this church.
My name is Elvis. I am a Salvadorian. Having lost my parents when I was young, I grew up on the streets, which led me to becoming a gang member. Moving to this country, I met a girl, and we started to date. She was saved, and she wanted me to go to church with her. I attended church with her, but only to criticize the pastor. One day this girl told me she could not date me any longer. I remember smoking marijuana in my apartment and challenging God by asking Him to show me that He existed and to give me proof. He answered my challenge. The next Sunday, I went to church, and the Lord opened my heart. I received Him as my Savior, and I turned my life over to Christ. Since that day, I have been happy. I came to this church in Las Vegas, and the Lord again touched my heart to serve Him. He is directing me and showing me to do that. He has a purpose for my life, and I thank Him.
Amen.
When we first got here, you know, we weren't sure of our abilities, our capabilities, and yet God used us in ways that we look back now and we were amazed at what He's done, that He even used us that way. And so if we feel that way, knowing our dependence on God, God could use you as well. And there's such a need in this valley for people that are willing to come. And just as John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, this is a vast desert in the Southwest. And there are people here that are needy and hungry for the gospel, that need to know the truth. So I would challenge you, if you have the truth, to come and share it with those out here in the Southwest, in the Las Vegas Valley.
Okay. Hey, thanks for letting me share that with you. Bill, how much time I got left? 7 minutes? Okay, cool. I'm going to try and hurry. A lot I want to say, but I'm not going to. A lot of people I'd like to recognize and acknowledge, but I'm not going to. Just simply want to share with you what I'm doing out there in my heart. I understand that this is a missions conference, and we need to look out beyond our region, our Jerusalem, our Judea, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. But I challenge you to consider one thing. I challenge you to consider that America itself is a mission field, has turned back into a mission field. And the psalmist in Psalm 11:3 said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we lose this country, if we lose the launching point for missionaries that are coming out of this country, like Aaron and the others that are here, what are we going to send out? If we're not training them, if we're not bringing new blood in, the last missions class of BIMI that went through, I mean, I think we had a handful of missionaries. We used to have like two pages of missionaries that were coming, preparing, going out to the field, and it's dwindling down more and more. So I want you to consider this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you'll turn there if you want, if not, I'll read it to you, but just to hurry up. But it says, but ye shall receive power after Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and on the uttermost part of the earth. Out of that verse, I mean, we've heard it 50 million times, but I want you to consider this. We are the uttermost part of the earth. A lot of times we're concentrating on the fact that, well, we need to reach our Jerusalem and then go out there like ripples to our Judea, our Samaria, but we are the uttermost part of the earth. Sometimes we're so concentrated as far as missions on other countries, and we should, but this simultaneously said we should do both. When Christ told us this, the Mount of Olives was on the other side of the world. It was geographically on the opposite end of the globe. That's where we are now. We are the uttermost part of the world. And we need to, like Brother Josh Zito said in California, we need to relook at our cities and repopulate our inner cities with churches. The fact is a lot of church planters don't want to go to the inner city.
Right.
It's a tremendous challenge. It's a tremendous headache. You got, like I talked about on Sunday, you got real estate problems. You got cultural problems. But if we have a heart for our own country and reaching this place, I mean, why can't we go ahead and make the sacrifice like we do in going to other countries, whether it's Brazil or Argentina or whether it's some Muslim country? That's called of God. But so is reaching our own Jerusalem. So is reaching our own uttermost. And the attitude should be just as Moses challenged the people in Deuteronomy 31:12. He said, gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words that are in this law. A lot of times we're focusing on just our inner circles and the people that we feel are quote-unquote independent fundamental Baptists and so forth. But, you know, there's a lot of people out there that can be reached if we just go beyond the scope of what we're normally doing. And to hurry up, let me just share with you what we're doing as far as accomplishing this. I don't want to just knock doors and reach people and win souls. I want to multiply. I don't want to just do an additional work. So our ministry is focused now on mainly mentoring or discipling other people. And I want to do that with the heart that I want them to do more than what I ever did. I want to let go. I want to have the attitude of, this is not my empire. It's God's kingdom. And for a long time, I learned that, you know, I'm going to build this church. And I had this as an example, and other pastors that were my mentors or my heroes. And I had this vision of what I want to do. And God, for the last 5 years, broke my heart about that. And basically broke my will and said, you know, this isn't yours. It doesn't belong to you. These aren't your people. They belong to me. And what I've had, like I did with Elvis, was the attitude of, like, you know, I want to see him succeed. And my attitude with him and my philosophy with these new leaders is basically this: your success is my success. And I tell it to Elvis all the time, and I tell it to the other leaders, look, if you succeed and go beyond what I've ever done, man, I succeeded. I want to see you guys reach more people than I've ever reached. I want to see you lead more leaders. I want to see you guys build more churches, or at least reach more people and start more churches than I ever have. It's about God's kingdom and not my empire. And that was hard for me to do. It was hard for me because, you know, you saw the building that we left. It had everything. It was beautiful. We left that church with about $40,000 in the bank and a full year's rent there completely free. And we took nothing with us. What I wanted to do is, I didn't want to set him up for failure. I wanted him to succeed. It was easier for me to go out and start from scratch all over again, because I've had the experience now of doing it in several places, than to send a young man completely green, not totally green because he's doing a good job there as a pastor, but to go out in the experience of starting a brand new church on his own, looking for locations, the rent, the real estate. So I would set him up for failure. And what me and my family have done is taken the attitude, you know, we want to set them up for success and then us go on and struggle and start another work. And that's what we're doing for you. What we want to do is something that the Army here taught us a long time ago. Those of you in the Army have heard this term quite a bit, train the trainer. And I don't want to just disciple people. I want to train trainers. I want to build leaders. And I left him with all of my leadership. I left him with everybody that I trained, everybody that was there to back him up. And we started completely from scratch. Now, we had one other guy finally come over to us and help us. But our attitude was, we want to see them succeed, so we want to go ahead and just, every time we start another church, go on and leave them with everything that we've had and start completely from scratch. In the kingdom of God, we see everybody had mentors. Joshua had Moses. Timothy had Paul. Titus had Paul. Elijah. John Mark had Barnabas. And I want to be a Barnabas. And that's not easy. Because a lot of times you got to take people that you think are the least likely to succeed, the ones that nobody really wants to spend the time with. Elvis was a guy that, like he said, when he first came to us, nobody would have thought that he would have been a pastor. Nobody. He was rough. He was, a little difficult. You couldn't get him to do much. You couldn't rely on him. But there was something in him. And as I let him go, I didn't push him. I finally just started letting people go and letting God take care of their lives and letting God's grace and God's spirit mold and shape them and bring them and edify them. And you know what? He came about. And I watched God do such a work in his life that, you know, he just blossomed into what he's done today. And today he's a tremendous leader in a church. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to mentor people, take them under my wings and not force them, but raise them up as Christians. I take them to Starbucks. I take them to the IHOPs. I spend time with them. We go different places. I let them pick my brain. I don't just sit them in a classroom and tell them, hey, put on your tie and put on your coat and this and that and formal dress, right dress. I don't do that anymore. What I do is I have them, just like Christ did, spend time with me, go different places and get them to know me and me know them and know their inner workings and mine. And a lot of times it's actually exposing my weaknesses. Elvis came to me and one time he says, you know, the day I trusted you was the day that I came to you, opened my Bible and said, you know, this isn't right, Pastor. And you looked at me and you said, you know, Elvis, you're right. It isn't right. And when I acknowledged that I had failed someplace, that I was wrong, that something I was doing wasn't right, he said, when you acknowledge that, he says, you became everything to me. He says, then I knew I could trust you. And a lot of times for leadership, it's hard for us to expose our weaknesses. It's hard for us to expose our humanity. But that's what it takes for them to see the reality of ministry and not something that's a facade that when they get in the ministry later on, they're going to get discouraged and disappointed. They need to see the reality of what's really going on behind the scenes and the heart of a leader, the heart of a pastor. And basically, it's the heart of a shepherd. And something that changed my ministry is I got hold of a book, and I couldn't remember the author's name, but it's simply titled, They Smell Like Sheep. They Smell Like Sheep. And as a pastor, you have to spend time shepherding and spending time with them and doing the things with them and their families that, you know, you think you don't have time to do, but you need to do. I'm not here to build a big work. I'm here to build people, and hopefully they'll reach other people in the community. And my goal is not to have like a bunker buster church. My goal is to have like a cluster of churches in Las Vegas, just like Pastor Esposito said and just like Josh Tice said. I want to see various churches throughout the city that are in strategic places that others basically can't get to us because of the traffic. The amount of anybody been to Las Vegas? Okay, we have 2 million people that he talked about, but besides 2 million people, when we had CES convention, we had probably about 300,000 conventioneers come to Vegas. Traffic is like this. You can't move. You get off from work, you go home, try to take a shower, try to eat. I saw what you did here. It was awesome. But then you try to get across town to church. It doesn't work. They don't make it. And so what I like to do is plant what one pastor called, I guess he was criticizing me, but that's okay. He called this 7-Eleven churches, basically in different areas of the city. And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to put churches in different areas of the valley and leaders that we've trained, and then eventually every 3 months have them come back together and have that cohesion, have that connection, have that fellowship where we don't lose track of them. One thing that your pastor asked me, he says, well, how do you keep control of all that? And I said, well, it's simple. When I incorporated the church, I stayed on as the president of the corporation. I didn't totally let go. As far as behind the scenes, if anything goes wrong, anything has to be backed up, we still control a lot of that stuff. We don't control the money. We don't take care of, you know, anything like that. We don't do anything with the books anymore. They do it all. But we're there as a safety net just in case something happens. We've put that in place just for that reason. But I'll finish with this. Timothy was told by Paul, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's what we've endeavored to do. Teach faithful men. Watch them as God pick them up. Not force them, not make them, but watch as God develops people through His Spirit, through His grace, and have God open our eyes to the ones He's raising up as leaders, and then begin to work with those that are willing to be worked with. We wasted a lot of time trying to push people and make people into something that God wasn't working in their lives to do. And when I finally realized, you know what, why don't I just go ahead and go along with what God's doing instead of trying to make it my own way, it really worked. And lastly, he told Titus the same thing. He said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Paul gave a tremendous task to Titus. He said, "I want you to appoint leaders. I've made you a leader, now I want you to appoint other leaders." And that's a difficult thing, to be able to recognize leadership in other people, especially when so much is in the balance as far as doctrine, as far as their spirituality, their families are concerned. And so we would ask you prayer for this, because again, that's not something we take lightly, but it's something we consider a tremendous privilege as your missionaries in Las Vegas that we're able to do. We've seen hundreds of people saved, hundreds, probably thousands of people, you know, throughout the valley receive tracts and the gospel. Many people have come through. Some have said, "Pastor, we got saved here, we got right with God here, and I know that I need to go back to Mexico and reach my family. I'm here illegally, I know that I'm not here doing the right thing, and I need to go back home and begin to live my life with my family, what I learned here." And we've had actually people go back to Mexico and actually do that. We've had leadership, ladies that are in leadership, when they were confronted with the same question. These are ladies that are here legally but are Hispanic, and one of them being from Honduras, a lady counseled the same way. She says, "I feel bad because I'm here and I'm living a lie, I'm doing things illegally." And this lady was able to tell another lady, except, you know, instead of my wife, who's an American, having to say that, here was one of them telling them, "You know what, you know it's not right. You know you're doing wrong. You know you're living, basically taking identities and doing this. You know you need to, now that you're saved, do the right thing." And they have done the right thing. And if we don't have a big church, but we have people that come through, get saved, and just like John was told by or Nicodemus was told by Jesus in the book of John, that those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind, and when God makes them born again, He just and blows them somewhere else. That's what we want them to be. We want them to come through, get saved, get trained, and leaders go out to other places, hopefully in Las Vegas, but if not, other places, and begin to spread the gospel and spread churches. I'll finish with this. Because of our work, that we have four people in full-time ministry in Arizona, in Tijuana, Mexico, and in Las Vegas. To us, that's a tremendous thing. For me to look back, and I just realized this about a year ago, man, I've got four people in full-time Christian service that are there because the Lord put us where we are. So we thank you for your prayers, Pastor. We thank you for your support, and thank you for the time, folks. Appreciate it.
Please stand with me for a moment of invitation. Pastor Jonathan, would you come? We've heard a lot of things spoken about tonight. The gospel, we've heard about giving, we've heard about sacrifice, we've heard about things that are expected of your pastor, your pastors, and caring for people. Bow with me in prayer for a moment of privacy, and let's allow the Lord to do the work that He desires to do. You follow His leading. Pray with me about Brother Bashore over here to my right. this morning, I say about, over here. Was it 2008? He had a tumor in his lung. Is that correct? How many surgeries have he had since then? A few. He had one 2 weeks ago, right? Concerned about possible lung collapse this morning. He went to the emergency room. And turns out he only has pneumonia. Isn't that strange? When that's a good, when pneumonia is good news, that's a real issue. So before we go, we're going to pray for him. But I promised Brother Monthier that I would mention that when you go by his table tonight, he does have some materials for sale regarding Islam. And so I wish that you'd consider that. I wish that you'd see all of our missionaries at their table on your way out. Tomorrow night, don't forget we have our meal at 5 o'clock. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to be with our dear brother. I pray that you would bring him healing. I pray that you give him strength, and his wife and his children strength as they watch dad and husband struggle through this. And Lord, we're grateful that it doesn't appear to have affected his joy, but that doesn't make infirmity any easier to bear sometimes. And I'm asking you to heal him supernaturally and give him strength. And Lord, we're grateful that you give grace, but we're still asking for healing. If it be your perfect will, and if you would get maximum glory out of his healing, then we'd ask you to do it very soon. Thank you, Lord, for the speakers we heard tonight. I pray that we'll be challenged and changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.